Kenny does. He doesn't spill the water, but he crackles. That's all right. Let's pray. Lord, we just look to you today. Lord, this is a terrifying message today, and I just pray that you would help us, your people, to hear it, Lord, and to be blessed by it. In your name I pray. Amen. Today, the message is on the wrath of the Lamb. I was talking to someone at work, actually my son Daniel, and he said, "Dad, why are you talking something so hard?" I said, "I don't know. But the wrath of the Lamb of necessity follows the holiness of God." And it's in the same passage, so I felt like I would share on it. I was going to share on it last time, but I didn't have time, so I guess we'll do it now. So turn to Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 5, or we'll be in 5 and 6, and a little bit in 7. So 6, 15 through 16, and then we'll quickly look at chapter 7, verse 17. What a great contrast between the two. "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Then verse 17 of chapter 7. "For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear, will wipe every tear from their eyes." I'm glad I'm speaking to family and to people who can pour out grace on me. So, have you ever been studying something in Scripture? You find yourself arguing with God about it? "This is quite unpleasant, Lord. Well, I don't really..." I found myself in a very unpleasant place. And I believe the Lord had me go to Isaiah 45. I'll just read these verses to you. "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?'" Isaiah 64:8 says, "But now, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. And all of us are the work of your hands." You know, it's sort of humorous about the gods that people make of stone and whatever. They're fashioning God after what they like and what they want. But I had to ask myself, do I do the same with my God? Have I fashioned a God that suits me? I don't readily want to admit that, but I found that I have been. And many times you're brought up short by God's word. I said, "Lord, what you're saying here is just unsettling to me." And you come to find out you had a wrong concept of who God was, what he's about, and you fashion your God according to what you want. And we do that by overemphasizing something, God's love. It's wonderful. But we don't talk about what God hates. We talk about God's holiness, but not his wrath. Now, we know it's there, but we don't. It's like, that's not really something I want to deal with. And as a result, what you think of God becomes skewed. And even the world, well, the world, the church, let's put it that way, speaks only of God's love and how he wants you to be who you want to be and all this stuff. And none of it's true. And they fashioned a God who's not the God of the Bible. And I have found that I have been doing the same. So this study, as I've gone through this study, I'm just going to touch lightly on it. I found at the end a much more settledness with the wrath of the Lamb than ever before, and much more appreciation for the gospel as a result. So let's just start reading in Revelation. And I want to do a little bit of... Let's do a lot of reading today. So turn to back to chapter 4. A little review. Last time I said that phrase, come up here. Well, when you come up here, you see God for who he presents himself to be. And quite often it's different than what you thought down here. The Lord says, come up here and I'm going to show you who I am. And we saw first, yes, the last time I shared about the holiness of God, how unutterably holy he is. He's the thrice holy God. And the seraphim, they're calling back and forth, holy, holy, holy. And the temple of God shook, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. His train, his majesty fills the temple, and his holiness is great. And that the first song that we have in chapter 4 is about his holiness. The second song that we have is, worthy are you, Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. The second thing we see, the second song, is about the fact that he is the creator. He is the creator. And that's why I believe the verses in Isaiah that are read is, he's the creator, we're not the creator. And as creator, he has a right to declare what he's going to do and what he's not going to do. He has a right to judge what according to the way he wants to judge. And it's the way of holiness is the way that he judges. Now, we will start with verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book and to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. Verse 7. Well, let's keep reading. And I saw between the throne and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then when he took the book, there's great worship. Now, just this book, what is this book? I tried to find out and I just gave up. There's a lot of different interpretations of it. But this book, some say is like an executor or the will. Others say different things. But the important thing about this book is it has seven seals and it's written on inside and out of the pages. So that we know. And it's in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, which I believe is the Father. And the question arises, who can open the book? Who can break the seals? And only one could do that. And we know that's our Lord Jesus. What's the importance of what's being written on? And I'd like to just take this opportunity to talk about, very quickly, about the written word of God. Because what is written is very important to God. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 2. Which he had promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Don't do that. Okay. Yeah, don't do that. Everybody turn in the book. Okay? Thank you. I'm sorry about that. I should ask you not to. And then turn to Luke 24:44. Luke 24:44. Now these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So there's a sense in Scripture that what is written is holy, especially these holy Scriptures that we have. But whenever it says what is written, there's a sense of it's going to be fulfilled. Something's going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled. Must be fulfilled. And that is what in Revelation, when it says it's written on, each seal has something that's written. When it's opened, something must be fulfilled. And we see that there's only one who can open the seals. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him, before the Lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals." And we'll come back to the rest of this a little bit later. But only the Lord Jesus was able to take the book in his hand and to break the seals. We're coming to our main text, so that's why I'm hurrying through this. But the point is, the Lamb of God is the one who's going to break the seals. The Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus that we know and love is the one who's going to break the seals. And we know what happens when he breaks the seals. Look at verse chapter 6. And when I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. And there was conquering that happened. Verse 3. And when the Lamb broke the second seal, there was war. Verse 5, and when he broke the third seal, there was famine. Verse 7, and when he broke the fourth seal, there was death. And 9 is the fifth seal that which he broke. And verse 12 is the sixth seal, which is terror. This is the Lamb of God that breaks these seals. And here's the part that really unsettled me. In 12:16, it says, "They said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." You see, the Lamb is in charge of breaking the seals at his time. It's under his authority that the seals are broken. And it's with his approval that these things are happening. Jack asked, what is this sermon about, or message about? And I said, it's the wrath of the Lamb. And he said, it's like an oxymoron. It doesn't, the wrath of the Lamb? The Lamb of God received the wrath to become the Lamb. But here is the wrath of the Lamb. So what is wrath? What is wrath? We're going to consider a little bit of the Old Testament. But wrath is an expression of God's holiness. Wrath, defined, means to become heated up, to burn with fury. It's a burning, fierce anger. So whenever we speak of the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, it's a burning, fierce, intense anger. It's lethal. It's fatal fury. It's an intense anger and fury ready to be released. Wrath, all the way through Scripture, has different ways that it's mentioned. But you get the sense it's an intense anger. Let's turn to a few references, and I'd like for you to turn there. These will be in Psalms. Psalms chapter 2, verse 12. You know all these verses. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. There's that sense of fire being kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Psalm 5, 4 through 6. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor evil, no evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. God hates. He takes no pleasure in wickedness. We're getting a picture of who this God is, who our God is. Not one that we often see. Chapter 7, 11, 13. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready, and he also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. The last one for this section is Psalm 110. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations, and he will fill them with corpse. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. And our brother read this morning from Ezekiel chapter 5. So let's just turn there. I asked him what the reference was. He said Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 13. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them, and I will be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them." You get the idea that this is just a small portion of our God's wrath. It's an intense anger that rises up within our God at the evil doers, the wickedness of men. It also, well, we need your help. In the Old Testament, where do you see instances of the wrath of God poured out? Sodom and Gomorrah. That comes to mind first. Someone else.
The days of Noah.
The days of Noah. Continue.
The rebellion of Korah.
The rebellion of Korah. You know, we've been teaching in the children, and we come across these sections of God's wrath. It's really hard for them to understand. How can my God do this? There's many other examples. Just the wrath of God, even on his own people, poured out on his own people. Plagues that he unleashed on his own people. Famines. The wrath of God is a terrible thing. And it does burn with fury and anger against evilness and evil people. It's hard for me to hold on one side the love of the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for me, and his intense anger, wrath at mankind. But both are true. Both are true. The wrath of God extends from his holiness. Scripture says that the foundation of the throne is righteousness and justice. And God, this is something upon which the modern church has failed. I was listening to some sermons on this by some men who know what's going on in the church today. And this subject of the wrath of God is ignored and cast aside. There is no such thing as sin. Sin is whatever you want it to be. Sin is not based upon God's holiness. Therefore, God doesn't need to judge. Therefore, salvation is not really salvation anymore. Man today has taken away the gospel, the true gospel of our Lord Jesus. But if you don't start with the holiness of God and that he is angry at sin, you see, God is not neutral concerning sin. He's not neutral about it. The wickedness that we see even today in our country and over the whole world, he has never, ever been neutral about it. His anger burns with an intensity today as it did when this book was written 2,000 years ago. It still burns. And it's been burning, for how long? There's a companion passage in Isaiah. I want you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 2. Speaking of the fear that the world will have with the wrath of the Lamb. Isaiah chapter 2. You see, in Revelation, they wanted to hide from the terror of the Lamb of God. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Three times the terror of the Lord is mentioned in this chapter. And I believe this is one of those mountaintop prophecies. You know what a mountaintop prophecy is. God's speaking a prophecy here in Isaiah, and there's a big valley. And then you see the same thing pop up here and you'll see what I mean. It's called a mountaintop. It's what I call mountaintop prophecies. This is talking about God's universal reign. In verse 10, enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of man will be abased. The loftiness of man will be humbled, and the day and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. 17 through 19. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish. Men will go into caves of the rocks and to the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. You can see how that's speaking of in Revelation. Verse 21, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? So what is the reaction in Revelation to the intense burning wrath of the Lord? Is that men, small and great, want to hide in caves and under the rocks from the terror of the Lord. And that's their reaction to it, is they're full of fear and dread. But brothers and sisters, what should your reaction, what should my reaction be to this terror of the Lord, this burning wrath of the Lord? Look at the martyrs. What are the martyrs saying to this wrath of the Lamb? That's chapter 6, verse 9. It's the fifth seal. Verse 9 and 10. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? The martyrs here, the ones who have been slain over the centuries, are not crying out. They're crying out for vengeance, for the wrath of God to come. They're crying out for justice. I think all the children that have been murdered are under the throne also crying out for justice. But there is a continual cry going up before the Lord from the martyrs themselves that are crying for justice and vengeance. What's the reaction of those who witnessed the opening, the one who has the book in his hand? Well, we see great praise and worship. Great praise and worship. You see, heaven is rejoicing that the Lord, that the Lamb's wrath is come. Heaven is praising the Lamb of God. You know, after he took the book in his hand, they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. Lord, you're worthy to do this. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And it continues in verse 12 and verse 13. So there is great rejoicing in heaven, brothers and sisters. Excuse me, I need a tissue. Let me grab a tissue. Do what? Yeah, I need a tissue. So we have the reaction of the people who witnessed, who were there on the earth. When the wrath of the Lamb has come, they hide, they run. We have the martyrs who are continually before the throne saying, Lord, come, go quickly and judge the earth. And you have those who saw the seals being broken. They're worshiping and praising God. Turn to Revelation chapter 16. I hope that's it. I think it is. No. Oh, 19, excuse me. Chapter 19. Fourfold hallelujahs. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. His judgments are true and righteous. So heaven itself declares that the judgments of the Lamb of God are true and they're righteous judgments. Verse 5, give praise to God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Here's where it gets personal to me, and hopefully to you too. Can you worship the Lamb of God as the great judge? Can you say his judgments, when you read through the seals, the trumpets and the bowls, and you see the wrath of God being poured out on the earth. Can you worship him that way and say, that's true, that's righteous, that's a just thing to do? Is your heart full of worship and praise because of it? Because our God is holy, he judges, and his judgments are true and right. And this is what got to me, is Lord, I haven't worshiped you in that way. I can worship you up to you're the Lamb of God and you're reigning, but also can I worship him for judging, for executing his wrath on this sinful world? And I doubt if many believers can, but we should be able to. We should be able to worship the Lord, the Lamb who judges. There's a great change in viewpoint when you go to heaven and see from heaven's viewpoint. Heaven views this earth in a far different way than we view the earth. Heaven views the judgment that the earth deserves in a much larger, bigger way than we do. We don't like sin. God hates sin. We say, well, it's not quite that bad, but God judges eternally sin and the wickedness of men. We're about to get into the good part, okay? It was Friday night where we were studying about the apostles being sent out, and they went out to the villages and the cities, and they preached the gospel of the kingdom and wanted to say if somebody accepted or rejected that gospel. What did they say? What did they do? I'm looking at you. Yeah.
Knocked the dust of their feet off.
Yeah. They shook the dust of the feet off. And what follows after that? It says, in the day of judgment, God have mercy on this city because you have rejected the gospel of the kingdom. It seems to me this is a divine shaking off of the dust of the world, and God saying, the world is kaput, it's finished, judgment has fallen. One speaker that I listened to shared it like this. It's the Lamb of God has his hand up, stopping the tsunami of his own wrath. And it gets bigger and bigger as the years go by. And with his other hand, he beckons the sinner to come. My blood is spilled for you. My salvation is there. But when that person, nation, the world rejects it, there's a time when his hand goes down. And the Lamb who offers his life for the sinner, now the world sees his wrath. And it's the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb is a terrifying thing. But then you have this wonderful interlude in chapter 7. I'm not going to get into the eschatology of it all. I think you lose a lot of what the Lord's trying to say here. Let's look at the last three verses of chapter 7. Well, let's start with verse 14. And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne," well, this is beautiful here, "he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat." Now here's the Lamb again. "For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd." What a contrast. "And he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Such tenderness of the Lord. His wrath, intense burning rage against the sin of the world, and yet for you and I, he is the Lamb in the center of the throne as a shepherd, as one who tenderly cares for us. It's as if all around the world, all around us, there's wickedness. So wicked that we know that our God hates it, has intense anger for that. Yet we, his people, he tabernacles over us. His presence is with us. He is our shepherd. And you notice where other people hide from him, these people don't hide from them. They willingly are led by the shepherd. Where others see death and destruction, these people are experiencing pastures and springs of living water. You see the great contrast? And it's all from the same throne. The shepherd is in the midst of the throne. I mentioned before how when I started this study, I was very upset about the wrath of the Lamb. And as I began to see, the wrath of the Lamb is so intense because his holiness is so great. It's beyond our comprehension. And so is his wrath beyond our comprehension. But yet, if you see it from God's side, from the angel's side, and you begin to worship the Lord as worthy to judge, worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of all the things. We have songs about his worthiness, but he's worthy to judge. And as you begin to worship him as the great judge, which we're to do, there's a great compassion that comes up in your heart, isn't it? For those who are the judged, for those who are the walking dead, that are under the wrath of God. Brothers and sisters, somehow I think because we don't truly understand the wrath of God, we're not as evangelistic as we should be. Because if we understood the wrath of God that hangs over this world, I don't know. Perhaps may the Lord give us a real vision of the wrath of God. And I made a few mistakes here. I said we're getting into something good when we talk about the shepherd, but actually from heaven's viewpoint, judgment is good too. My dad used to say something when I was a kid which I really didn't like. God gets as much glory. Now, maybe he's quoting someone. God gets as much glory as a soul going to hell as it going to heaven. So what in the world does he mean by that? But it's because the righteous demands of God are met in judgment as well. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for readjusting me. I feel like you've done, well, just a good work in me to really worship you and praise you as the righteous judge. Lord, I want to say with all of heaven that you are true, righteous, and your judgments are good. Lord, they are correct. Lord, I do pray that we would know the tenderness of the shepherd's care in this world that's so wicked and evil. Lord, we might know you're leading us into green pastures. Lord, you're feeding us with your good food. Lord, that your Spirit of God would be in our midst, that you would tabernacle with us. Lord, we say when we see these verses, Lord, we are not fearful of what the world may bring. Lord, we only want to have great compassion upon this world. Lord, we do want to say you are the Lamb of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.